Can we officially thank Ryan for being here, for participating this morning?
Thank you very much. So would you turn with me to page 184 in your shed Bibles? We'll be reading Deuteronomy 24, 18 through 22. And before we do that, I'm going to share a little bit of our story and the way that we've been developing community here in Mars Hill, as well as in our neighborhood. For over 12 years, we've been coming to Mars Hill, sitting in a friendly, familiar section, waiting and hoping for community to form. Our passive approach led us to feel like just another couple sitting in a gray chair, invisible. If we missed a week, no one would likely notice. We would leave Sunday mornings feeling mostly disconnected and disengaged. Then about a year ago, we met Chris and Sarah and decided to sit with them. We began inviting our friends to sit by us, and it started to grow week by week. What started with saving two extra seats turned into saving two extra rows. I will never forget the first week worshiping next to friends. I felt more connected to God and this place than I'd ever felt before. Being able to lay hands on friends, take communion with community, and join in a collective voice during liturgy has changed our definition of church. Our time on Sunday mornings was never enough, so we started hosting community dinners with the families in our section on Sunday nights. Taking a step in faith together as a group has provided new depths to our relationships, and perhaps just as important, belonging. Our pathway to forming community, however, starts well before we decided to make the move at Mars Hill. We were also longing for people to walk alongside us in our neighborhood on the north side of Grand Rapids. We moved in a few years ago, and beyond exchanging a few greetings with our next-door neighbors, winter came and went without getting to know anyone else on the block. Then spring came, then summer, then fall, and then a year went by, and another year, and suddenly it had been too long to go introduce ourselves to anyone else. And as we waited, we grew disappointed that our idealistic view of community didn't happen. We were disappointed that our neighbors never stopped by to say hello, and disappointed that we never reached out. We realized in our disappointment that maybe we were wrong. Maybe we were waiting to be invited, but never thought to invite others. And so the Spirit started moving and stirring our hearts to do the unthinkable, at least for us. Knock on every neighbor's door, introduce ourselves, and invite them over for a neighborhood social. We arrived home feeling grateful that the recruiting was over, but now a new anxiety formed. What if no one shows up? To our amazement, over 50 people crowded our backyard that night. People that had lived on the block for a decade were meeting for the first time, and the neighborhood felt suddenly connected. After the neighborhood social, we kept dreaming. We noticed there were a lot of new young couples and families moving into our neighborhood, and we wanted to connect people together. So we coordinated our first Northside happy hour last summer. The idea was simple. Invite couples in our neighborhood that we thought would get along well with one another and serve a single cocktail. The common theme? People long for an invitation to be a part of something. And now that group has grown into 30 different people that come to our gatherings. The groups we formed in our neighborhood and at Mars Hill will constantly change and evolve, and there have been times that we felt overwhelmed by our commitments. But if we can encourage you in any way, know this. People are longing for an invitation. If you desire your community to grow, take the lead. Now for the scripture. Deuteronomy chapter 24, verses 18 through 22. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you from there. That is why I command you to do this. When you are harvesting in your field and you overlook a sheaf, do not go back to get it. Leave it for the foreigner, the fatherless, and the widow, so that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. When you beat the olives from your trees, do not go over the branches a second time. Leave what remains for the foreigner, the fatherless, and the widow. When you harvest the grapes in your vineyard, do not go over the vines again. Leave what remains for the foreigner, the fatherless, and the widow. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt.
Good morning. Thanks, Ryan. Appreciate you so much. We've started a church series, or a series on the church, and last week we talked about church's family. We're waiting for the week where Ryan's going to teach on church as cocktail. So we're really pumped about you and excited about your initiative. My name is AJ. If we've not met, hi. Good to see you. So glad you're here at Mars today. Let's begin with a park and a blind man. There was a blind man sitting in a park begging. And he's at this city park, what's called the visitor, approached him and said basically like, hey, how's it going? And the blind man said, well, I've been sitting here for several hours and it's not going great. And my can is like pretty empty. And so I'd love for that to change. And the visitor said, well, hang on just a second. Let me write something on a card for you. So the visitor writes something on a card, gives it back to the blind man. The blind man holds up the card while holding the can in the other hand. The visitor leaves and comes back that evening and says to the blind man, how did it go? And the blind man says, it's full to the brim. What did you write on the card? And the visitor said, I merely wrote, today is a spring day, and I'm blind. Being human is an incredible experience. Being human, a lot of what it means to live this experience that we have called life is the ability to feel life. And feeling life is exhilarating. And sometimes feeling life is also gut-wrenching. And that's the human experience. This crazy sort of polarity of a wide range of what it means to feel like to be human. And I think when I read this sort of poem for the first time, what it reminded me of is that something happens, something enlarges, something opens inside of us. When we can look at someone who's blind begging on a city park and realize, oh my goodness, like they have no idea what it looks like to see everything in green. Something happens inside of us when we decide to get out of the tunnel vision of a movie called My Life and we expand the lens into the wider reality of hopes and challenges of other people. There's a word for that, and it's called empathy. It's like when we stop long enough to consider in a busy day what it must feel like to be a fearful father clutching his children from chemical warfare, or what it feels like as a helpless baby born in a complex world in need of parents. Or maybe what it feels like to be a beautiful young girl who can't remember life before being trafficked day after day after day. Or maybe it's that moment where you realize the reality of thirsty villages without access to clean drinking water. Or maybe it's that moment where you really begin to feel the full sort of weight of the human experience when you consider a promising young boy just one zip code over who was born on the wrong side of privilege and needs a better education to make it in this world. What I want to suggest to you as we continue in this conversation on the church is that the church are called to be people that are willing to feel. We're called to actually engage what it means to notice the things in this world that we would actually turn away from and choose instead to look at them and then dive into it. And if you study church history, what you find is there's a lot of different narratives and a lot of different things that have happened in church history, but one of them is the fact of the matter that for over 2,000 years, the church in many contexts has decided to feel what it's like to be the other and to step toward that feeling to be with the world. Now, what's interesting about this is that the church, I defined it last week as those followers of Jesus that conspire with God for the world's renewal. That's what the church is. Amongst many things, I think that's the marrow, that we follow Jesus into the pain and joy of the world to be the church in those moments. I think the church are the spiritual ancestors of Jesus. The church are those people who are determined to learn from him what it means to be fully human, to learn what it means to look at a world and to say, I'm actually going to run into it. Its brokenness doesn't make me want to run from it, but to drive myself into it. And we learn that from Jesus, who was willing to get in the mess called AJ's life and the mess called your life. And for God to say, I'm not going to run from that. I'm not going to shame you in that. I'm going to run to you. I'm going to heal you and draw you into a better story. For God so loved the world that he tithed. No. For God so loved you that he gave everything in his son. I know what you're thinking. Oh, no, the 1 week we came to church, honey, the guy wants to talk about giving money to God. Really? The 1 week we had to come to the God wants your money talk? Listen, if that was all God was after, that would be easy. The reality of this conversation of leaning into where we're going to go as the church is that God wants all of you. Money is just a small little thing. And so this morning, I want to remind us that God has called us to rethink the way we are being formed in our minds, the way that we experience transformation in our hearts, a longing for the renewal of this world. Money is the easy part. I think what God wants to continually do is to wake us up with the ways in which culture is constantly trying to recruit our hearts in all sorts of directions, some of them good, some of them not so good. And the kingdom of God is always bearing in on that conversation, saying, don't forget this, look at that, and run toward it. Don't run away from it, because God is longing to recruit our whole beings toward the kingdom. And so although this conversation goes well beyond money, this conversation does include financial resources. So let's start with some fun stats, because who doesn't love fun stats? Except for the kingdom of God, Jesus talked more about money than any other single topic. Check this out. There are 2,200 references in the Bible to money and possessions. Three times as many references to money as to love. Seven times as many references to money than prayer. Eight times as many references to money as to belief. It comprises 15% of the entire scripture. Listen to this stat. Of Jesus's 38 parables, stories that disrupt cycles of normalcy in our life, 17 of them were about this theme. 20% of Jesus' teachings were on money and possessions. I think it's because he knew that this word possessions, it's such a helpful word in the English language, because that which we possess often ends up possessing us. And so Jesus wanted to have this conversation a lot. In other words, if Jesus was the lead pastor of Mars Hill, he would be talking about money and possessions once every 5 weeks, right? So you're lucky you got stuck with AJ. Even though Jesus is the head of the church, that's not a dispute, right? I got it. No emails. I get it, right? I love what Phil Moore says from London. He's a pastor there. He says that giving is not God's way of raising money, it's God's way of raising children. Love that. Because I think it reminds us this idea that can we trust God enough to loosen? How much of life are you clutching? How much of fear about finances and all that? And some of that's really real, and I'm not discounting that. But generosity is about testing God as to whether you really are that generous or not. It's about releasing some clutch on your life long enough to enter into trust and to take God at God's word to see if God really is this good and this generous. The burning question for us this morning is not, what are you contributing at Mars Hill? That's, I think, an uninteresting question. And quite frankly, that's none of my business. That's between you and the Lord. The burning question, the pastoral question this morning is, are you contributing in some fashion? Last week, we talked about what it means to contribute as church, as family, to see the people around us, as Ryan was introducing and inviting us into, to be invitational, and what does it mean to go beyond just meet and greet and into the lives of the people around us. Today, in this conversation on Isn't She Still Beautiful, we lean into the church as generous. So let's begin with a little celebration. Here's what you're not going to get here. You're not going to get shaming. You're not going to get guilt giving. That's just not what we do at Mars Hill. What we want to do is share some stories, some realities, some things that we say we think God wants to do around here and has been doing. Would you join us in that pattern? So let's begin with some celebration. Our budget gets reaffirmed every June by the Covenant community and then started every July. It goes into effect. This is the first year in 6 years that we have made our budget. Woo! It brings me great joy to announce that for the first time in 6 years, the elders are in a place to say, it's time to stop lowering the budget. It's time to reverse the trend because we think our people are with us and we are moving in a stable and new direction of growth and dreaming and longing in the kingdom of God. So what the elders want to say to you is, are you contributing? Will you join us? The figure that we're believing God for and seeking covenant approval on is $3,325,000. And I want to tell you why this morning, and I'm going to tell you where that's going this morning, and I'm going to tell you what that means. Because I think when we give, we should know the what, and we should know the where. But let's begin with the why. Turn in your Bibles, if you will, to Deuteronomy 24:18, page 184. By the way, just to sort of clarify my heart in teaching ministry, this has been an overly thematic season for my teaching ministry. I'm used to teaching books of the Bible. I love teaching through James, teaching through Exodus, and diving into a community, living into that story. And so if you're saying, like, when are we going to get to that? We are going to get to that. We've been laying some thematic foundations about who we are at Mars so that we can get more into immersing ourselves in Scripture. So that's you. That is also coming. Here we go. Verse 18 of Deuteronomy 24, you shall remember that you were a slave in Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you from there. Therefore, I command you to do this. When you reap harvest in your field and forget a sheaf in the field, you shall not go back and get it. It shall be for the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow, that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands, that when you beat your olive trees, you shall not go over them again. It shall be for the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow. And when you gather the grapes of your vineyard, you shall not strip it afterward. It shall be for the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt. I came across this passage a few years ago, and I said, well, what if I rewrote this for myself in the 21st century? Anyone know what a targum is? A targum is an Aramaic rewriting of the Hebrew scripture. It was a beautiful thing they used to practice. It wasn't to say, let's rewrite the scripture. It was to say, let me contextualize or re-say the scripture in the language of my day, right? And it's a way of deeply personalizing what it means to read the text afresh and anew, of saying, what does back then mean for my life today if I were to put it into some new language? So I did this for myself. This is the text I wrote for AJ, so we might call it the revised AJ version. It has zero authority, but it was really helpful for me. If I were to rewrite this passage, here's what it would say. You shall remember, AJ, that you were a slave to vanity, greed, and transience, also known as the American dream, when the Lord your God redeemed you from that dark place and transferred you to the kingdom of reality in Christ. Don't forget, AJ, when you get your college degree and join the workforce with your health benefits and your fixed income, that everything you have is graced. You'll be tempted to think you're self-made, self-sufficient and autonomous. Don't forget, AJ, your diplomas mounted on the wall is a good reminder of your hard work, but it can deceive you concerning your identity. You are not what you do. You are not the sum of what you've collected. You are much more than that. You are no longer a flickering, fading light. You are an eternal flame because of Christ, the light of the world. So may your small actions of giving reflect this grand reality. Don't forget, after receiving your daily bread, you shall turn your focus toward orphans, those in poverty, the elderly, the mentally handicapped, and those who are trapped under the tyranny of unjust government regimes. That the Lord your God may bless you and all the work of your hands. When you cash in your stocks, you shall not overflow, or you shall overflow some of your returns to those less fortunate. When you collect your paycheck for honest work, don't forget those who cannot work. Don't forget, AJ, when you come into inheritance, don't forget your heavenly inheritance, which gives you clarity to release the earthly resources. In everything, remember from where you came before Christ found you. Don't forget, you were trapped in cycles of meaninglessness, but now you've discovered meaning. You were devoted to lies, but now you are in truth. You were utterly lost, and then God found you. Don't forget, God is promiscuously generous. Therefore, imitate God and be generous. That's a word for me. Giving for me, giving for we, is inextricably linked with our stories. You'll notice that the things that break your heart the most are often things that you've experienced a pinch of, right? You know how it feels. For some of us, we see something happening in the world, and we see that image, we see that situation, we hear that call, and we begin to allow ourselves to feel it. It almost has this moment where you seem to step into the situation, and it changes your grip on what you clutch. So that's the why. Let's talk about the where your giving primarily goes. Let's start by talking about people. Three things I want to say about this. The first is people. When I say people, what I mean is our staff. What I mean is formation and the way our staff have been called to care about the ongoing spiritual formation of this place. They don't sort of fit a cog in a wheel. Each of them have unique calls that they've stepped into to say, the church needs this. The church needs that. I'm going to step in. In other words, we have staff here that are real people with real heartbeats and real callings with real families. Who got the staff Christmas card this year? Just raise of hands. Who was on that mailing list? It was so good. I don't know if you remember it. This is it right here. Jen Roon, our graphic designer, did that. She just drew all of our staff, right? And by the way, who can find Troy? Anyone? Where's Waldo? Can you find Troy? Where is he? There he is. You know what, too, I thought when that Christmas card came out, I was like, oh, that's spot on. That is it. Bob Ross in the house. I'll tell you which one it was. It was Lori Gordon, top right. By the way, it's Lori's birthday here, everybody, if you didn't know that. 22. So Lori is the first Mars Hill staff member. Yeah? She's still on our Christmas card. Isn't that amazing? She was on staff before Rob Bell. True story. Lori, true story. Another one on this is Amy Jo Kreitzer. Amy Jo, I felt like, was spot on when she was drawn by Jen. And I just picked these out, two of many of the two tirelessly serve our community, whether it's communion, whether it's setting that up every week, or workshops that need hospitality. And you guys know me, you've heard me enough to know I believe hospitality changes the world. Or the who was at the men's breakfast? If you we're going to relaunch that in September. You know that those burritos is all the evidence you need that God didn't just love the world, God so loves the world. If you've had one of those burritos, you've experienced the kingdom now, not just not yet. And I think one of the things I want to show about this staff Christmas card is that the scripture says that a worker is worth their wage. And each of these people play a vital role in the formation of us all. So when you give, you contribute to each of these callings who have stepped in to making less in order to give more in life. in order to form people in this place from babies to adults into Christ-likeness. And I say this about our team because I will tell you, after spending time with them and us now beginning to create a staff culture, we can expect more and more and more opportunities to engage spiritual practices, rhythms, theologies, and just deeper ways of following Jesus in our time. I'm so grateful for this team. Let me talk about place. When I talk about place, I mean that in July of 2001, we moved into 3501 Fairlanes Avenue. Who was here that first Sunday in the shed? A few of you? 3501, this mailing address, AKA the Grand Village Mall. You remember that? The Grand Village Mall. In fact, some of you are sitting, we are all sitting, as far as I understand, in Whitmark. Whitmark, anybody? Right? Someone here in 1987 bought a TV. And it was big and brown, right? You probably don't have it. If you do, that's incredible. Planned obsolescence wasn't a part of life then. So what I love about that is even the building itself speaks to transformation. I mean, only a church can reform a mall into a place that goes from consumer spending into a vision for the world, right? A beautiful thing that our mall itself, our space itself, is a metaphor for transformation. I remember the first time I walked in those doors. Elaine and I walked through to visit to see, are these our people? Is this where we want to sow seeds of our life and our future? And we walked straight in and saw this mural. And the first thing I thought was this, butterfly. Colors, beautiful. It felt like this butterfly opening, especially these blue ones in the top right, these sort of like the sort of square X-shaped one. I walked in and I thought, what an incredible place. I hope that this tells the story of the transformation of the people who occupy this place every single week, that we are a people that long for transformation, not just application, not just information, but deep, transformative encounter with God. A place where it's safe, a place where you can bring others who are longing for that same encounter, asking questions about the meaning of life, a place for transformation, whether it's from Anthem to 56, from Vespers to Short Circles, from The Element to The Shed, this place will continue to be a space where we long to seek transformation in the way of Jesus, that we will make the most of this mall. Listen to the words of Josh Bishop, also known as The Legend. He spoke on giving with some others almost a year ago, and he said this: it's easy to give directly to great causes, and when you give to our general fund, you aren't just helping to keep the building running, you're helping to create the environment from which these unimaginable and immeasurable things have become real. Immeasurable change in someone's life. Giving is truly an act of love. None of it is possible without your faithful and generous support. To my understanding, we were handed this space for a dollar. A dollar. And we have been called not to make it cool, not to make it state of the art. I love that our vision isn't to pour more and more money into slicker, shiny objects, to somehow try to impress people. But our vision is a place of simplicity where that which shines most is Jesus, where that which shines most is our longing to see the kingdom of God, that that's what comes up most in this place, not have you checked out our great new building all the time. Not that I'm saying there's something necessarily wrong with that, but to say that we have been commissioned to steward this space for the kingdom of God. And for the past decade, we have pretty much kicked the can on stewarding this space with capital funds. And I don't know about you, but I'm not into like leaky roofs. And unless we want to bring umbrellas into this space and keep them open, unless we want to keep holes in the walls in our kids' space, unless we want to refrain from putting up new inspiring art in our kids' space that reminds us of narrative theology that we've committed our lives to, unless we want to keep coffee stains from 2003 on the carpet for the rest of time, I think this space, with a tradition of transformation, I think we need to steward it fully for the kingdom of God. That in 20 years, our kids and then their kids will perhaps occupy this space, and to say, my parents stewarded a space not for like cool tricks, but where transformation could happen in real people's lives. And so I want to commit as the new lead pastor in this church to not kick the can, to do some really menial, ordinary work, and that's making sure that our roof stays on. It's making sure that these walls in our kids' area are beautiful and remind us of the beauty of our God, to do simple things. But we're going to have to actually contribute toward that. And when Elena and I stepped into this space, we thought, I believe we want to be a part of the transformation that can happen here. We will give to that. Will you join us? The last is this: purpose. I think the beauty of generosity in a local church and how it is different than anywhere else you give are how these three things come together: a place that seeks transformation, a people that long for formation and plan and vision and strategize, and a purpose that leads to renovation, the renovation of the world. Over time, my suggestion is this, that the church tends toward reservoirs of stagnation. If you ever studied the process of diffusion or bell curves, there's always that sort of like processes and seasons that organizations go through. And what happens for a church is those amazing days of church planting. You can get so many people to set up chairs. But like 2 years in there, like, oh man, like we got to be doing more than just setting up chairs for the kingdom of God. Surely there's something outside of this place, right? Or whatever it might be, what happens over the course of time are churches move toward stagnation, toward apathy that can set in, toward management, toward being reservoirs. In other words, reservoirs, you know the difference between reservoirs and rivers, right? Reservoirs don't lead anywhere. There's no release valve. There's no outflow. It's all just here. It's all, let's maintain what is. Don't worry about flow. I love this picture of a river. This one that I found, it's so beautiful. Just the way that it flows. It doesn't just collect water. It's actually going somewhere. It has, in the Greek, what's called a telos. It's moving. It's connecting. Our purpose is to be a place that seeks the streams of renewal in the world, to join God in renovation. I want to talk about a few streams that happened at Mars Hill. These are the reasons Elaine and I moved here. We didn't move here to manage decline. We moved here to join a movement, and I think you did too, and that's probably why you're here. When I thought about Mars Hill and we started reading the website and leaning in a little bit, we were so impressed by the grassroots grants. How many of you know what a grassroots grant is? Just raise your hands. Yeah, five of you. Why aren't we telling this story? It's amazing. It's amazing, the grassroots grant. Grassroots grants are a way of Mars Hill saying to you, hey, we don't want the renewal of the world to be caught up in the bureaucracy of one staff. How do the people of God rise up with convictions and longings and burdens to say, would you help me move into this? Because God has put this on my mind for people in Sudan, for people in the north side of Grand Rapids, for people wherever it might be. I want to apply to something to say, is there resource that will equip me to move into my dream? It's a way for us as a church to say to you, church, will you join us in just being the church, in connecting your deep convictions to the world's greatest needs? And how can we resource that? Last year alone, we gave $25,000 to three grants of people that were sitting right where you are that said, I have a dream. Mars, would you help me begin that dream? And it goes through a process, of sort of sifting and analyzing and making sure that it's in alignment with where we are and where we feel like the world is going. One of those that so inspired me was Cindy and Rachel Warner. They launched a chicken farm in South Sudan. Beautiful. There's this other project that launched called Michigan Abolitionist Project, and it was a longing to really take a shot at moving toward ending sex trafficking. And so if you don't know what this is, it just opened up our enrollment for this year, and there's 30 days you have to apply. If you have a dream and you're sitting in a gray chair and you're not on staff somewhere and you're saying, I feel like God is burdening me to bring this to bear, and I'm just an accountant, that is not just all you are. Or I'm just a house mom or a house dad, or I just do this. It's amazing the way God resources ordinary people to do extraordinary things. And so we want to continue to channel that spirit at Mars Hill to say, please dream with us, because we have as a staff alone cannot do it. So would you dream with God and bring that to us? Because the church are the followers of Jesus who conspire with God for the world's renewal. Last thing, among many things I could talk about around renewal are subsidiaries. My goodness, I love our subsidiaries. Some of you are new to Mars and you don't know what this is. You're catching up for the first time. Others of us just need to be reminded all the time. Subsidiaries are these little initiatives that started with a dream and then they gained some momentum. And then the community said, I want in on that. And then other people said that and they said, we need to form a board. Mars, would you help us do this? Would you help give us a grant every year that's substantial? And over time, we actually want to become our own nonprofit. Out of Mars Hill, I don't know of a church that has so nurtured little dreams that became big deals in the world, where you can go to places all over the world and say, Mars Hill's been here. Wow. I'll never forget being in Bethlehem a few months ago and seeing plastered on this wall next to a refugee camp, Love Wins, and thinking, Mars has been here. Mars has been here at this little church in West Michigan. It's amazing. Subsidiaries are the initiatives that are matured into adult renewal projects. One of them is 20 liters. What a dream to be a part of a church that loves water, the necessities of human life, and want to labor toward that end. Partnering with World Relief in Rwanda to make clean water came out of this church. A few weeks ago, I was at Park Congregational, if you've been there downtown, beautiful church. And I just have a habit of going into churches and just reading and praying and just using their space. I love it. I'm inspired by old churches. And so I'm in Park Congregational, and it's this old, beautiful building. And as I turn to leave, I'm walking out the door, and next to the door, what I didn't notice on the way in was a filter. And it said on the side, 20 liters. And I thought to myself, Mars Hill's been here. Mars Hill's been here. And other churches are even saying, let us join the story that God is also writing in you because we're one. And Mars Hill has been here. Isn't that beautiful? It's not about any one local church. It's about the kingdom of God and about how we apply that through the expression of a singular body to advance the kingdom. 20 Leaders has a walk coming up for water that you can join by going to their website and figuring out those dates. HQ is another one. To realize I could be part of a church that cares about the dignity of homeless youth, providing space for a hot shower, to wash clothes, to receive counseling, to make strides toward putting life together and making a contribution in this world. By the way, HQ just celebrated their second birthday back in November, and they have a fundraiser coming up as well that you can join if that's your heart. And you want to hook into that. Another one, probably, I shouldn't say my favorite, the one that I have given the most of my time and my background to, which is Education for Children. Affinity Mentoring is our expression of that. A church that cares about raising up the next generations of students to lead in our city. I'll never forget sitting in Long Beach, California, planting a church, reading a book on the framework of poverty, and coming across a statistic that said something like this. Prison construction is forecasted based on third grade test scores. It's like, are you serious? Prison construction is forecasted on third grade test scores. In other words, what you do today is somehow factoring into what's being planned tomorrow. And then is it possible that world change is as simple as the zip code next to me? Is that possible? What would that mean to take one child and to invest life, to invest all of the things that I was handed to in privilege and to help this child grow? Affinity matters. And we have well over 100 people in this room that help with mentoring every day. So if you're new to Mars Hill, I just want to let you know, these are three of the many things that are happening around here that have come out of who we are and have become their own nonprofits. And for 5 years, we give them generous grants in hopes that after 5 years, they have spread their wings and they can exist for the city to be raised and continue to pour into by the city. So two of them still receive funding from us through our general budget. So when you give, part of that will go to them. And if you want to continue to give above and beyond to them, you can go to their website. You can give through us and designate. We just want to be a place where we mention that these subsidiaries need to fly on their own. And so if you have a burden for that over the course of time, we want to launch them out of the nest so that they can receive grants from outside organizations that don't want to give grants to those affiliated with the church. We get that. So there's all sorts of reasons for doing this, and that's one of them. Now, here's the good news. By the end of June, almost next month, if you include our designated giving to the subsidiaries, we are on pace to give to outreach, the river of flowing outside of these gray chairs. We are on pace to giving over $1 million this week. Excuse me. Yeah, this week, everybody. Let's make that happen. I told you, the elders signed you up for it, right? This year of seeing resources flow, because we've all said, men, yes, yes. People, place, purpose, where it all comes together, the local church, all of those things matter. Now, here's the not so good news. 90% of us give 90% of us in our giving comes from less than 25% of us. Let me say that better. I totally botched that. 90% of our budget comes from 25% of us, which is to say, are you contributing? Not what, but are. And would you consider joining us in whatever way you have in your heart to routinize giving? So if you call Mars Hill home, would you consider that question? Friends, I just want to say it's a dream to be a pastor here, to be on this staff, to be a part of this community, to be a part of this family. I believe that when the sweet spot for any church to dream about the future without forgetting the people in front of us, because we can't just have a purpose without having a vision for the place and the space in which we are, when all of these things flow together, a long-term significant run toward the kingdom of God is most possible. And so would you dream with us about this sweet spot? May we never settle to manage decline, but always strive to advance a movement. Will you stand with me if you're able? I want to end our time in a similar way that we began. And it's the call to feel. It's the burden to pray. So here's what happens. Here's why intercessory prayer matters and it changes us. The longer you sit with something, the more it gets in your bones. And we're sort of like a cursory culture now. We just kind of like float in and out. Things kind of hit us. We move on, right? When you sit in something, what Jesus called abiding, when you remain in something, when you let it marinate, when you soak in it, it gets in your bones. And so I just want to put a few of our initiatives up there. And maybe you're giving to things outside of this. That's beautiful. But would you just like join us in like marinating in one of these realities, whether it's kids in education, or whether it's water for the world, or whether it's loving the homeless youth who all come from dire circumstances of brokenness and abuse. Wherever you feel like your heart right now palpitates most, or maybe it's this new thing that you've been saying, for whatever reason, God has dropped the burden on my lap to do this thing, and I feel alone, or I feel like, what's the next step? I feel like I have to do this. This is not just a good idea. This is a call. This has to happen, and God has asked me to do this. Maybe that's what you hold. Walter Wink said that history belongs to the intercessors, that those who change the world abide in it and pray long enough for it to get in their bones, and then they step into it and act. But first, it's got to get in us. So would you just hold something? Hold one of these. Troy's going to pray over the song that we sang last week. It's the Lord's Prayer. And then we're gonna sing our prayer in a few minutes with him. But let's just ask God, Lord, what do you want me to hold right now? Maybe you want to hold your hands out, or maybe you want to hold it up, or whatever. God, what are you asking me to hold? And so Troy's just going to sing over us this one verse, and then we're going to move into praying for what you're holding and interceding for that.
Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come quickly on earth the same. On earth as it is in heaven.
historic church calls it prayers of the people. And it's that God puts deep prayers in us to pray out, and somehow that shapes history. I think it shapes history because it shapes us. And so we come to church not to just receive, but to work on behalf of the world, to agonize with God on behalf of the world, to give on behalf of the world, to dream on behalf of the world. You showed up today on Sunday to work, to apply your soul to the world. That's good work. It's meaningful work. It's work that dismisses us out of here to trace down and track down with our feet and our hands. So whatever that is that you've just been like sort of narrowing in on, would you just hold that to God? Maybe you want to lift it up again. And we're just going to sing this. Your kingdom come. Your kingdom come. Not an elaborate, old-fashioned, old prayer that's arcane and out of date, but one that's just like simple, the way of Jesus, the way he taught us to pray. Your kingdom come here, God, for water. Your kingdom come for kids. Your kingdom come for racial reconciliation. Your kingdom come for renewal. Your kingdom come, Lord, for the world. Your kingdom come. Let's sing this together as our prayer.